Okay, I guess, Nika, you lucked out. Lord, as we listen to you this morning, may it be more than just words, but we believe for the impact of your Holy Spirit and the revelation of who you are to take over. We believe for much needed transformation in our thinking, Lord, that we can not only know that we have your realm of the kingdom, but Lord, that can be our experience on this earth. Bless your word. Amen. Well, last Sunday I talked about the realm of faith, and I didn't finish, and I'm glad I didn't because more opened up. The realm of the kingdom of God, of course, that's what Jesus Christ not only preached, that's what he lived, that's what he manifested. That really is the crux of what we are facing in this day and age. The major issue is not about trying to spread some religion and getting everybody to think a certain way. The issue of this hour is allowing, getting out of the way in some cases, so that God can move, God can be God in this earth through his people. And the kingdom of God, which is God's realm, God's spirit, God's heart, God's thinking, it's the realm Jesus Christ lived in, it's the realm of Christ today, can be manifest in this earth as it already is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is the reality we're believing for, but I think what perplexes us in a more religious state is how to change things and how to make it happen. It's not a realm that you can just pull down because you want it real bad. It doesn't seem to respond to human striving or religious striving. Yet we know, as it says in the word, the kingdom of God is within you. We know that his kingdom is in our lives because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and his resurrection. So our earnest yearning is for that kingdom, that realm of heaven within us, to be real, to be our experience. But our works don't make it happen. The fact that we try harder doesn't make it happen. This scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, and I love this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. My other Bible says it's not consist of words. I like this translation. It's not a matter of talk, but of power. Yet in religion, that's all it's about, isn't it? Talk. Words. What words mean. Doctrines. Defining doctrines. And we believe this, and these guys over in some other church believe that. And somehow, if we can just keep talking enough, God's kingdom will be real. And yet it says right here, the kingdom of God does not consist of words. It's not about talk or sermons or preaching. It's about power. It's a realm of God's power, God's authority, and God's anointing. So there's, in a sense, no way to get in humanly. But I think the key that's really been opened up to my heart, that realm is accessed and made real by faith. It's that spiritual anointing that we have, that spiritual capacity we all carry within us, the realm of faith. All cell phones off, okay. Just like movie theaters, same thing with church. It's the faith that we have in our hearts that causes the kingdom of God that's within us to become a reality. That's why it said it's only, the word says we can't please him, but with faith. Faith is the only thing that God is looking for. It's the avenue into the experience of the kingdom. It's a doorway. And the realm of faith is actually that realm as we learn to abide there, where God's realm, God's person becomes real to us. So as we look at this world that we live in and the chaos and the confusion, and we have the promise of his kingdom and the peace, joy, and righteousness and all that it represents, we don't need to be frustrated. We don't need to be under the futility that's in the world. That cry of Abba, Father is a cry of faith. As long as his faith is a growing reality within us, that faith is releasing the power of the kingdom. Now, a couple verses, Matthew 13:44, if you want to turn there with me. And we're going to go and we're going to look at John chapter 9. That's going to be our main text. But Matthew 13 is parables of the kingdom. And two of them here says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. It's kind of like what the Lord did. He found the kingdom of God. He hid it within us. And with great joy, how did he sell all that he had? He gave his life. He gave all that he was to claim that field, to buy that field. We're the field that he's purchased by his blood. But if you read this parable and the next one about the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Something about the kingdom involves our will, doesn't it? We can't make it happen with our striving. But there's something about turning our will over to God, willing his will. Letting go of that, I think it's so inbred in human nature to try to accumulate things. We have this insecurity about who we are, and so we just try to grab on and amass more. And I'm not just talking about money, just everything. Trying to build up what we are in the natural. Trying to make ourselves larger than life. Trying to always add to what we are. Yet the reality of the kingdom doesn't respond to that, does it? Religion will respond to that. But the kingdom of God is within us, and it says, give it all up. I'm not talking that we have to go out and sell all our possessions now. What I'm speaking about is an attitude of heart, our will saying, I'm letting it all go. Thy will be done, not mine. That's that attitude of just giving everything up for that pearl of great price or that treasure hidden in the field. So this transformation, the kingdom of God becoming real, comes out of the realm of faith, and that faith involves turning our will over to God. Another verse is in Romans chapter 12, I think, that addresses how the kingdom of God becomes real to us. Very familiar passage, Romans 12, the first three verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Here we have again, giving what we are, it's our worship, turning our will over to him. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is how the kingdom of God operates. As it becomes real, it transforms our thinking. What is a transformed or renewed mind? It's a mind that reflects the reality of another world, God's world. We think from a different reality. It's a mind that operates from heaven to earth instead of a mind oppressed and, in a sense, imprisoned by the earth trying to get through to God. Well, this is all the reality of the kingdom. It's a new mind. It's a new level of consciousness and awareness. And it's vitally tied in to allowing the faith to grow within us. And as our faith grows, something happens with our will, doesn't it? Instead of that, you little kids always say, mine, mine, right? We keep saying that. We become more sophisticated as adults, but inside that same attitude, trying to grab onto everything, trying to possess everything. Faith liberates us from that futility. Like the Lord, we can say, not my will, but thine be done. It all goes back to God anyway. We're free enough to turn our will over to him. This is the kingdom of God in operation. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Let's get into our main text here, or we're going to go on too long. You don't want that. This is a bit of history. And I think everyone is familiar with it, Jesus healing a blind man. And I think it really portrays the conflict that people find themselves in when they are confronted with or met by God, confronted with the kingdom of God. What goes on in the human mind, human nature, the opposition, and the process of faith that brings people into a revelation who the Lord is. You ready for that? Let's get into it. Verse 1, chapter 9, the book is John. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Here's the kingdom of God. Anytime Jesus moves, what do we have happening? The kingdom of God is invading this earthly realm. Whether he's speaking, whether it's a sign and wonder, it's the Father himself working through the Son. Question is being raised, why this person is born blind. And I think this is a tremendous reality of kingdom thinking. Our thinking is, and again, with the human consciousness and all the inroads that guilt has and shame, we look at human need and we say, who's to blame here? The blame game, right? Is it this guy's fault? He's blind. What did he do wrong? It must be his parents' fault, their sins. And without the realm of the kingdom, I think we're very much dominated by and imprisoned by this negative mindset. It's something that goes deeper than the conscious mind. We look at what we consider the unfairness of life or our circumstances. Why is there such needs in the world today? And so many people use this as an excuse as, well, I would believe in God, but look at all the things that go on in the world. How can a loving God let those things happen? You know, blaming God for the world condition, or we blame other people for what we see as our failures. That whole realm of blaming is the old Adamic nature. That's part of the futility. The kingdom of God has come forth to liberate people from this negative lie. Jesus looked at the blind man. They all saw the same physical reality. But Jesus said, the reason for this is so that basically God's power, God's glory can be on display. The kingdom of God's view of our human condition is far different than our analysis of our human condition. God doesn't look down with blame and say, you're messed up because you've sinned. He looks down and he looks at this human mess that we see as a human mess and says, good. Here's an environment that I can manifest my healing, my love, my power, and let people know and show people who I am. So from a kingdom perspective, we're going to see this world and the human condition totally differently. And I think it's great it starts out this way. It's very liberating. We need to open up to this and just with faith embrace God's perspective and viewpoint of our humanity. We want to always blame for circumstances or problems. And you know, when you get into that mode, it's not like it changes anything in your life. We can be very accurate even in our analysis of what's wrong with somebody else or their problems or our problems. The only thing that I see about that, though, is we can analyze the problem. Because you are accurate in your analysis, it doesn't mean there's an answer. Right? So that whole thing of blaming and guilt and shame doesn't lead us anywhere. And one thing I'm beginning to see is within the realm of faith, there's always movement forward. But when we get stuck in the mind, the human mind, the religious mind, the mind that has all that guilt and shame, it's like a wall. People don't move. They keep thinking and thinking and thinking, and nothing changes. The kingdom of God is just the opposite. It means we're not dominated by the natural mind. God liberates us to see things from his perspective, and we realize, well, Lord, why are there unfair things happening in the world? We can all say that about our own lives. We've all been disappointed. Why have we experienced the heartache we've experienced? We're waiting for God to give us his big answer and clear up the confusion. And all God looks down and says, the reason you've gone through what you've gone through is so that you can know me, so that I can love you and I can make myself real to you. Now, maybe we don't want that answer. Our mind says, no, there's got to be justice. I've got to be shown why I had to go through these things. It's not fair. Well, as long as you hold on to that natural way of looking at things, you'll stay stuck the rest of your life. We don't need psychoanalysis. We need to be liberated by the power of the kingdom of God, to be free to looking at this humanity and human condition through God's eyes. And we're going to have such an experience of his love, and there's going to be such an explosion of his power and healing. It's a tremendous thing. And again, how does this become real? When we allow that reality of faith to grow within us. Our minds don't get us there. It's the faith he's put in our hearts that does. Let's go on. Jesus heals the blind man. Remember, he says he spat on the ground, put mud on his eyes. And in verse 7, he says, go, he told him, wash in this pool. So he sent the man and washed, and he came home seeing. Okay, here's the kingdom of God at work. God displays his power. There's a healing. There's an action of faith that's required. It's not that Jesus just says, be healed. He says, I want you to go and do this thing, go wash, and then you'll see. And I think more and more we're going to see the reality of the kingdom. It's God doing the work, but we're going to be in motion. Now, the important thing here isn't the mud or the technique that Jesus used. I guarantee you can walk up to a blind man. You can follow this formula, spit on the ground, make some mud, put it on a person's eyes, and send a person away to a pool, and that person probably still is going to be blind and very upset with you, all right? It's not a formula. It was the voice of God directing this blind man to his healing. The power is not in the mechanics. The power is in the source. And from the kingdom realm, more and more, we're going to be attuned to the voice of the Lord. And the miraculous is going to take place. But the reality is, we will be in motion because his voice is leading us. We will not be in motion because in some religious way we're trying to do things to please God or make something happen. It's like at the wedding, when the servants did what Jesus told them to do, responding in obedience to what he says will bring forth the fruitfulness and the healing. So he's healed, and if you read through this chapter, the neighbors are looking, and they're all confused. They're going, isn't this a guy that was blind since birth? No, and some are saying, no, it just looks like him. It can't be him. This guy can see. So all of a sudden, God displays his power, and all kinds of things are going on. We go on down, verse 11. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go and wash, and I went and washed, and I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. I'm in verse 12 right now. So he's starting to express this miracle. Physically, he's been touched, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. They're asking him, where is he? And that, you know, that on one level, he's saying, physically, I don't know where this guy went, but I think really it's a kind of a statement of his heart. I don't know where he is. I don't know who this person is. All I know is I was blind. I did what he told me. Now I can see. So this realm of faith is not just something all at once. Jesus touched his eyes, one act of obedience, boom, instant healing. But he's learning faith by what he's facing following that healing, isn't he? And as you read through this chapter, this poor person that got his eyes, physical eyes healed, comes up against a lot of opposition. Verse 13, the Pharisees came, and they begin to question. And he begins to explain to them what happened. In verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. So here's someone that's had a touch from God, and the ones that should be most supportive of him, the ones that talked about the Messiah all the time, are telling him, no, what happened to you, this can't be from God. He broke the law. Can't do these things on the Sabbath. What's happening here? There's opposition. I know we think it's such a ridiculous thing. My gosh, Son of God healing someone, that's the issue. How could they make rules more important than the reality of God moving? Well, it's ridiculous to look at examples of people 2,000 years ago, but I guarantee you, if books are written about us right now, we all have our rules and our mindset that at times becomes more important than the moving of God, if we want to be honest. So really what's happening is we move on in this realm of faith as the kingdom of God is breaking through. Whatever way we hold on to the old covenant and law is going to be challenged. God is going to move in such a way, like with the Pharisees, they were upset because he didn't heal on the right day. And our mind is going to be offended, our religious side is going to be offended because, okay, God's moving, but he's not doing it the way I expect or the way I thought it would happen. That's just part of the process. Verse 16, he goes, but others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. So there's division happening. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Okay, now, this person didn't just get healed and then go on his merry way. He's embroiled in this conflict, isn't he? All of a sudden, he's recognizing, okay, this man's a prophet. There's an awareness growing within him. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know that he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Here we have the fear of man surfacing. I want you just to look at all the different parts here. I think they go on within us, not just around us. But around this miracle from God, all this conflict is arising. This religious opposition to something so pure from God's heart that was done in healing a blind man. Here are the parents who, instead of coming to know Jesus at this point, are opening up to this miracle and opening up to the love of God, are what? Worried about being kicked out of the synagogue. They're dominated by fear. Again, when God moves as he moves and the realm of the kingdom invades our natural earthly realm, the fears are going to be challenged. The fear of what other people think. I would say at this point, being kicked out of the synagogue wouldn't have been such a bad idea. Jesus Christ and all that he was manifesting was outside of that church system at that time. But we all have fears. We worry about what other people think. And often we don't recognize when it's God himself who's challenging those fears. When God is moving, we need to be able to recognize it. And even though we're concerned about what other people think, realize that as those fears surface, God is drawing you closer to himself. He wants to reveal who he is to you. So we let the fears go. And I think the parents missed an opportunity, at least at this point. So they come back and they are talking to this guy again. And they're saying, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. Again, they cannot accept the obvious. He replied in verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've already told you and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. In that religious mindset, it's always safe to talk about people that aren't around. You know, as far as we listen to Moses. Well, Moses wasn't there to shake their tree or upset them, was he? Moses was long gone, so they could say, we belong to Moses and Abraham. Because they're not going to come back and upset this nice little religious system we've built up, this little kingdom we've built up. But as for Jesus, as he was walking around manifesting who God was, that was upsetting their personal kingdom. That was upsetting their religious order. I think often in that religious realm, people will talk about the heroes of the past, yet resist the current speaking of the living word, wherever it's coming. And they'll attack the vessels and say, well, they're just this way, they're that way, and all this criticism will come up. We got to be very careful, because God moves through human channels, and the humanity he moves through is never going to be perfect. But we've got to be able to recognize that treasure. The kingdom of God does not perfect the vessels it flows through. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as we learn to recognize that God is currently speaking, why do some people retreat? Why do people back away from the voice of God and start criticizing the vessels it's coming through? Because they don't want their world upset. We all have a sense of order to our universe. And God upsets the apple cart. He upsets our expectations. He doesn't do things our way. So I can understand why a lot of people want to put God in the past somewhere. Because if he's present, he's going to challenge our fears. He's going to challenge our conditionings. But that's what the kingdom of God is all about. All that can be shaken will be shaken. So what's going to remain? Him and our abiding in him. Okay, we're almost done with this. He comes back to Jesus. They're basically, it says, hurling insults at him. Verse 30, the man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Okay, look at what's happening to this person. With all this opposition, this person that had a physical healing is getting a spiritual healing. His spiritual eyes were opening. And that's the process of faith. To this, the Pharisees replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you now see him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You see this journey that this man is taking? Because the kingdom of God has invaded his life. He's coming out of religion into revelation of who the Lord is. All that religious opposition, what did it do? It drove him back to the person, Jesus Christ. The same one he said when they asked, where is he? He went, I don't know where he is. He found him, didn't he? And he found out who he really was, the Son of God. The opposition in our lives, the circumstances, all the things that we pray that God to take away from us are designed to bring us back to the source. It's all an operation of his kingdom, but we don't recognize it because we look and we analyze our problems and we say these problems aren't spiritual. My wife, my husband, the argument we're in has nothing to do with God. Our personalities are clashing, or it's someone that's offended you. Name all the circumstances that are oppositional to you. The circumstances themselves are not spiritual. But like this man, the Pharisees and their opposition, that wasn't spiritual. But it drove this person back to the Lord where he could have a revelation of who Jesus Christ truly was. So how the kingdom works is it doesn't take our problems away, but there's meaning behind those problems. It moves us through our problems back to the source of the Lord, to the Lord, where we can have a clearer and deeper revelation of who he is. Now, if I could rewrite this book, I would say, Lord, I love coming to know who you are. How about taking the problems out of the way first? But I'm not given that option. And I think a lot of people have tried to rewrite it, and that's why they have trouble seeing the kingdom, because they look, all they can see is all these problems and circumstances. They're just there to bring you to your reality. Let's recognize the movement that's taking place in our life, the faith that's moving us forward to who the Lord is. The last thing we want to look at is the very last verses. Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that blind may see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." This gets to the honesty of heart. And I think really, the more we experience the reality of his kingdom, what it means, and Paul was talking about this, is that place of clarity where we're able to live with an honest heart. Revelation 22 talks about the river of life, clear as crystal. That's the atmosphere of God's kingdom. It's clear. Clear. The waters aren't muddied with the deceptions and dishonesty of human nature. And you have here the Pharisees saying what Jesus was saying: because you claim you can see, in your arrogance and your thinking, you can't escape the condition of guilt. What he was telling them is you're locked into that old Adamic nature. There's no way out because of the arrogance of your own minds.